So a few weeks ago, Jim asked me if I felt comfortable sharing a message with you this morning while he and Ed attended the conference. And I nervously agreed, and I texted him to ask him what I should speak about, and you should check out his reply back here. His response was Jesus, and then that emoji. Now, I'm not an emoji expert, so I did what any curious nerd would do. I Googled it, and yeah, you can totally Google emojis now. And the definition for this emoji can be interpreted as expressing nervousness, awkward embarrassment, or being emotionally tense. And I think Jim meant it as an icebreaker to open up an ideologue about sermon ideas. But after some thought, I took this emoji as a sign from God, and I realized that I need to speak about Jesus. And that I should, as the emoji stated, stay on guard and be completely nervously tense about preaching his word and not inserting myself or my interpretations. So I prayed that I could empty myself and become filled with the Holy Spirit, and that I would be inspired to share Jesus with you. I'm not a biblical expert, so I struggled to pinpoint where exactly I should read from. And we know that we see Jesus in Genesis throughout the creation story in the beginning of the Bible, and we see Jesus in John's revelation at the very end of the Bible, and we know that everything in the middle is written in some way, shape, or form to point to our Savior. So where do I start? A few years ago, I was doing a study in the book of Mark, and I felt God calling me back to that text. So after prayer, reflection, reading, and lots of revision, I believe that God has helped me shape the words that I'll share with you this morning. But before we turn to the words that God gave us in the book of Mark, let's turn to the Lord in these words. Father God, we come before you, and we come before we speak your word, we come to you. It's not because it's something we have to knock off of a church checklist. It's not because it's what we've always done. It's not because other churches do it. We pray to you because we need you. Father God, we need you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that hovered over creation, the Holy Spirit that spoke through your prophets, the Holy Spirit that overcame Mary, the Holy Spirit that comforted Christ, the Holy Spirit that moved at the first Pentecost, that very same Holy Spirit could descend upon this congregation and illumine the words we hear this morning. May your presence be evident in this time of your holy word. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to the entire book of Mark. As I studied and read in Mark, four themes or ideas constantly just came back to my head, and they were revealed to me by God. And I thought I'd share them with you this morning. And for the teacher's sake of alliteration, we'll call them the four C's. There's a calling, there's a confrontation, there's compassion, and there's children. So let's begin with the calling. We know that Jesus was born, fully God and fully man, and he was called into this ministry. So let's read a few selections from Mark 1 and 2. I'll start with 1, 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And we'll skip down to verse 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's jump to 2:13 and 14. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. We see in Mark 1 and 2 that Jesus would later call those who would follow him throughout his time on earth. And 2,000 plus years later, Jesus has called you. You were here at Three Stones Church. You will go from here later on this morning, and God willing, you'll come back. And although God called us to this building, he also called us into helping build his kingdom until he comes back on the day of judgment. And he told us so when he gave us the Great Commission. And I'll read that real quick here. He says in Matthew 28:19-20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And just a real quick side note, I know we focus a lot on the first part of that, but let's take a look at that last sentence, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He gave us a job to do, but then he said, "Hey, I'm right here with you, and I'm not leaving." So he calls us, and how do you respond to the call? I want to share a little bit about what I do for a living. I am a high school Spanish teacher in a public high school. I'm constantly under a microscope. I can't say the name Jesus unless I'm calling on a kid in my class named Jesus without maybe offending somebody. Does this mean that I carry a get out of being a Christian free card? No. It's taken me a really long time to come to terms with my Christianity at work, but I've just now started feeling comfortable showing my Christian roots, and this is really, really hard. There's a few things I've done that have helped me to subtly open the door about my Christianity, and I'd like to offer some suggestions on how we maybe can make this easier for all of us. Number one, keep a Bible somewhere. Mine is on the bookshelf in front of my desk, so kids can see it when they walk into my room. I don't open it while I'm teaching, but when I have time to myself, maybe in the morning, over lunch, or after school, I make it a point to use it. Number two, do you write or post Bible verses where you see them? I have a few hanging in my personal spaces in my room, and if you're lucky enough to have a space to put an encouraging scripture, I can highly recommend that. Number three, find fellow Christians. If possible, get yourself a Jesus buddy at work and make an effort to talk to them. And even if you never get the chance to say or do any God talk, at least you'll be in the company of somebody who you know is walking the same walk, and that you can pray for them, and they can pray for you in times when it's needed. And number four, let's be in a constant state of prayer. I remember one sermon where Jim shared with us that if we act as though Jesus is standing right next to us throughout our day, we are in a state of prayer. So if Christ was in your company, would you be telling off-color jokes? Would you act selfishly? Would you take care of others before yourself? Would you seek to serve and not be served? Another quote that may help put this in perspective goes like this: preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Again, sharing Jesus away from this building, especially at work, is very, very hard. We're under a microscope with our boss and our friends at work and when we're shopping, when we're driving. Pray about the calling that God has for you, and he will help answer your prayer. Second C is confrontation. Jesus encountered a lot of adversity in his lifetime. In times of struggle, Jesus leaned on scripture to teach, reprimand, chastise, encourage, and lead those with whom he shared it. Throughout Mark, he quoted the scriptures 12 times. He referenced Moses' 10 commandments in Mark 7, 10, and 12. He shared Isaiah's words about those who hear and don't understand in Mark 4. He also used Isaiah's words when he warned about the hypocritical Pharisees. He quoted Exodus when he affirmed his place as the God of the living. He affirmed the purpose of marriage outlined in Genesis as the unit of a man and a woman. He shared the psalmist's words about the stone that was rejected that became the cornerstone. He shared Zechariah's words when he spoke about the shepherd being struck down and the sheep scattering. He used Isaiah's words when he spoke about his house being filled with the den of robbers. And his final scriptural quote was right before he left this world when he quoted Psalm 22 with his final human breath, "My God, my God." So if Jesus did it, I think we should do it too. Do you have scripture that you can turn to? I guarantee you that sometime between the moment you leave this building and come back, God willing, next week, you're going to face some adversity. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in traffic. Maybe in the line at Walmart. Maybe it's school. What should we turn to when life gets difficult? We should be ready to rely on God's holy word, because the world is so eager to give you its own advice. Remember, we are to be in this world, but not of the world. So in times of stress, do we recall King David's famous words, "Be still and know that I am God"? Or do we let the world tell us, "You do you"? When we're winning or when we're losing, do we remember that "I can do all things through him who strengthens me"? Or do we let the world tell us, "You can do whatever you set your mind to"? The third C is compassion. Twice in the book of Mark, in chapter 6 and 8, it was said that Jesus felt compassion. So let's read real quick, Mark 6 and 8, 6:34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And in 8, 1 through 3, in those days when a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to them and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint in the way, and some of them have come from far away. Both times were in reference to him feeding the thousands. But I can't help but wonder what emotion Christ felt when he met people in desperate need of his comfort and healing. And I don't want to imagine or project how I would have felt, but I can't help but wonder, what did he feel when his created people, the people who shared the same gift of breath and life that he did, that he gave, were suffering? What did he feel when he saw the woman and spoke with her at the well? How did he feel when he healed people with unclean spirits? How did he feel when he restored sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and comfort to the lepers? We know that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and a man gets tired and hungry and emotionally drained. But Jesus was still able to fulfill his God-ordained calling here on earth. What does that mean for us? It means we need to share the same love for others that Christ shared 2,000 plus years ago. It means that we need to see those in need and have our hearts broken and moved like Christ's heart was broken and moved. As far as I know, nobody in this congregation can restore sight, healing, or cleanse sickness just by touching somebody. But that doesn't mean that we aren't empowered by God to fulfill the mission in his kingdom. So as we go about our week, we will feel all the same human limitations that Christ felt here on earth. We'll be exhausted physically and mentally. We will be hungry and hangry and tired and sore and frustrated. We will be discouraged, just like Jesus. May we pray as Jesus did to his Father. May we pray to our Father that we may be strengthened and empowered to serve when necessary. Let's talk about children. So at one point or another, we've all heard the story about Jesus chastising his followers when they tried to keep children from him. Last Mark jump, let's take a look at 10, verses 13 through 16. And when they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus said in verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So what does that mean exactly? It doesn't mean that children get an automatic pass into heaven and that grown-ups have to act a little less grown-up. Jesus said, receive the kingdom of God like a child. How do children receive gifts? When I first started thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of the toddler-age kids we have here in church who we get to see excited over something as simple as a new snack on the back table, or the really cool VBS decorations. We get to see their excitement and their wide eyes and their happy talk. But upon further reflection, I think about my own kids. Although they're a little older and finishing elementary school and middle school and starting high school, they too get excited about different things. Maybe snacks don't get them quite as fired up, but they still light up when they talk about summer vacation, getting cool teachers, and unexpected snow days. What about our college-aged kids? They get excited about starting internships, moving away on their own, and getting their first true feels of independence. And this summer, I got a taste of what it was like to be a kid again when Jeff Townsend and I bonded over the mission trip. He jokingly called me his son after he realized that both he and my father are the same age. And I'd be lying if I didn't tell you that this not only nurtured a bond between us, but it was a fun and playful addition to our trip. And if you don't believe me that an old guy can feel like a kid again, just ask Jeff to say the latest slang words like bet and same, like all the teenagers do. I know there's many times when I come home and I feel exhausted and worn out from the long days. But it's refreshing to know that even amongst our small group here at Three Stones Church, some of you see me as a child. And Jesus sees us all this way. We're all his children. Getting back to Jesus' point of receiving the kingdom of childhood, this made me realize that we have to be on guard that we don't take his promise of eternity to him for granted. Wouldn't it be great if we looked at this free gift of forgiveness and eternity like a child receives a treat, a teen takes a vacation, and an elder bonds with the 40-something guy? Before we get caught up in the pressures of the world or the daily grind, let's hope that we can reflect on the promises that we've already been given and feel the same raw, joyful, pure gratitude that the children in our lives remind us to have. So friends, let us pray. We pray that as we leave our time together, we may answer the calling that God has for us. May we move from this church and be armed to deal with the confrontations in our lives with God's holy word. May we share the compassion and love that Christ has given to his chosen people since the beginning of time. And may we feel the childlike wonder and awe when we think about spending eternity with you, Jesus. Amen.